All right. Let's open up our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians. How's everybody's weekend going? All right. Okay, Jeremy. It was till this morning? Oh, the time change? You're like Phil, huh? It took an hour of your life, huh? Should have been 25 hours, not 23, huh?
Tomorrow's actually the most dangerous work day of the year.
Mm-hmm. Is it?
Driving and heart attacks, yeah.
Oh, no way.
Because people have more caffeine and they're tired while they're driving in. Ah.
I guess I'm staying home tomorrow. No, you're right, though. You're right, because even when we travel from state to state and the times are different, you see that we push it. And so that's agreed. All right. So we're at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to continue our study in the one another calling, right? This is a calling and command from God himself to his household. And these are the commands that are given to us through his speakers, through his apostles, mainly Paul here. We've been going through a lot of Paul's epistles, and we're still in one of Paul's epistles. But 1 Thessalonians, and then we'll get into one that may not belong to Paul. But 1 Thessalonians 5:15, can I get somebody to read that in the back table? Hey, Connor.
You say
5:15, yes, sir.
5:15.
Yes, sir.
See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone.
All right. Children, did y'all hear that? I'm just kidding. Siblings, I hear that.
I've been telling my son that for the last week now.
Oh, yeah?
Because he likes to hit me now, so I'm telling him, don't be evil with evil.
Mm-hmm.
Just one good hit back.
And then I smack him back.
Yeah. No, that's true, right? So see that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Okay? All people. So here in this text, Paul uses the present tense to show that seeking after good for one another, one another person, should not be temporary or even a sporadic action, right? But it should be an ongoing thing. So see that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good. This is an ongoing, always be seeking for what is good. Okay? And why is it? Because who is good? Christ, right? I think Owen preached on it, and then the next day I got called up by Raul that I was not good, that only God was good. Yeah. Remember that, Raul? He gave me a healthy reminder. We're actually talking about calling each other out yesterday. You've done it too. But yes, so which is, so only God is good. So this is a continual thing, right? It's like being filled with the Spirit in Ephesians 5:18, where it says, be filled with the Spirit. It's not a one-time thing. It's almost like you have a cup here and you have a pitcher and you're just pouring into it constantly and you're continually being filled. That's the idea here. That's your, huh?
Translations are actually changed, like making that word fit more like the Greek, right? Where it says being filled with the Spirit.
Yeah, being filled, yeah, continuously, correct. Yeah, it's not just, okay, I'm going to top you off, right? And when you drink a little bit, then we're going to top you off again. Well, there's no waitress in this system, right? It's a constant filling with the Holy Spirit. So,
on that note, just one of the things, we serve an infinite God. Mm. One of the reasons why the pleasures of today seem to be diminishing is because we were created to glorify God infinitely, and in our finite bodies, when we find those pleasures in a good way, mm-hmm. we actually gain a capacity for more, to give more, to enjoy more. That's why those have a diminishing return. It is a picture of what things are going to be, mm-hmm. In eternity when we can infinitely glorify God and love everything that he's given us.
Yeah, perfectly. Absolutely. It's like walking through Sam's Club and you're taking samples. Not the real thing, right? But you know one day if you buy it, you'll have the real thing. We're just waiting for that, right? I don't mean to water down your illustration, but...
That was quick.
Yeah. Well, no, but he's right, because I was thinking, well, this is a sample. That's right. Then I thought Sam's Club right away. I'm like, okay, yeah, absolutely. Yeah, Sam's Club is near and dear to my heart.
Sammy's
Yep. In Farmington, we had a Sam's Club, and then I moved to Houston, we had a Costco, so I like Sam's Club samples better. So, but anyway, so the word seeks, the word seek here indicates to pursue something, right? To go after, you're looking, right? When you're hunting, we pursue what? The animal, right? The aim. A deer, an elk, antelope, whatever you're hunting, you're seeking after it. You're looking for this opportunity, right? So, seek after that which is good. You should be finding these opportunities. You should be seeking, right? So, again, when you're hunting, you're careful how you step. You're careful what you watch, the noise. You're always alert. You're looking for signs. So, again, this is what this is. This is a high alert situation here. So there's an active involvement. It's not an apathetic difference, right? So believers are to eagerly seek after the good of one another constantly. Hold on, let me watch this. Good job.
Oh, no.
So I've been trying to get him to write in his Bible, and he's finally doing it. So,
huh?
Yes. Yeah, go ahead, Jesus. Go ahead, sorry.
So the way the author... intentionally uses these words, it makes it sound like it's not always going to be apparent, right? Because not always
bless
the
doctor
is going to be there to see, so you seek after it, right? And so,
okay,
it's very intentional.
Intentional, right? That's a great point. Jesus said that it's not going to be apparent, right? Mm-hmm. So that's a good. So always seek after that which is good, and it may not be obvious, right? Mm-hmm. Yep, absolutely. That's good. Okay, all right. So believers are to eagerly seek after after the good of one another. This one another command is slightly different than the others because in this verse, it brings in, look at the end of the verse, what does it say? Is it good for one another and for?
All people.
Ah, all other believers?
No.
It brings in unbelievers. It says all men, all people. What do other translations have?
Everyone.
Okay. Oh, that's right, right?
Could
so,
be all
what's that?
Could be all
it believers. Could, yeah.
Okay. I was going to say, it's just another.
Yeah.
You've got no differentiation between different types of believers as far as vertical status and horizontal tribalism.
Yeah.
It could go that way as well. Is that what you were going, Phil?
I'm just saying it only says all, so you've got assign some sort of all.
Yes, yeah, so I think
it's talking about people because just right after it says for one another, so it's already telling us we have the Christian to Christian, and then we have from Christian to.
Yeah, and then for all people. So mine translates it for all people groups, right? All mankind. So we should be doing this for all mankind. And why is that important? Why should we be showing God's goodness to all mankind?
Because that's how we live out our testimony in Christ, and when they see that, they can see, oh, that's Christ in that person. I really admire that. That's how you prove it.
Ah, that's right. Your living testimony, right?
Let your light shine before others.
That's right. And why? What do you mean light? Like, are we called to be lights as Christians?
Yes.
Yes, right? The salt and the light, right? Absolutely. In fact, so we're supposed to be the salt and light of the world, absolutely. So that's how we do that, right? And we'll talk about that a little bit more in our last point of one another's here today. So yes, so again, so that's why it's important. Absolutely, they need to see that. Christ came and did good for us while we were yet sinners, right? He hadn't died on the cross yet, and yet he lived a good life, a perfect life. A believer's responsibility is to do good to others even when good feelings are not present. Oh, man. I didn't want to put that in there, but I had to. I'm just kidding. But yes, right? We must do things. We must do good things even when we don't have good feelings. Like, honoring each other. You shouldn't punch your father-in-law, things like that. I mean, I'm just kidding. I gave her a hard time last week, and so she's been... punishing me.
Well, to be fair, I gave you a hug first.
Oh, you did give me a hug, and then yes.
I missed you, and then I punched you.
Yes, you repaid. What is the verse? I see that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good. I'm just kidding.
It may go well with you.
That's right. Yes. so that the compound is in peace. So a believer's responsibility is to do good to others even when good feelings are not present. Loving others is not only putting aside wrongdoing, but it is in fact actively pursuing the doing of good. Right? So loving others is when we pursue the doing of good. That's kind of what Jesus said. And then we should always seek, right? We're looking like that hunter in the forest. We must eagerly seek after good for one another, for all men. All right, so can I get the middle table to look up 1 Corinthians 14:1 and this first table up front, Romans 13:10. I mean, yeah, 13:10. It doesn't matter which one goes first. 1 Corinthians 14:1, Romans 13:10. Go ahead.
13:10.
Yeah.
Love does not work evil against the neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law.
Okay. Love is the fulfillment of the law. What did Christ say? A greater command I give you that you what?
Love your God.
Yeah. Okay. And that's not a new commandment. What makes it a new commandment is the part that he says right after. As I have shown you. Ah, right? Because we knew the Ten Commandments. You love your God, right? The first four are vertical. And then the last five are horizontal, right? We knew that. We've known that. But he says, as I have shown you is what he says in the Gospels. That's what makes it a new commandment. Okay? So, again, love does not work all evil against a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. All right, 1 Corinthians 14:1.
Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy.
Yeah, speak forth God's truth, right? Pursue love. Why? Because love is what edifies. Because love is what represents Christ's likeness. Love is what can exhibit his attributes. And even the attributes that we have of being made in the image of God can only be shown in its fullest through love. Okay? All right, so we should always be wanting to do good to one another, actively looking for ways to do so. Okay? I mean, what's a simple way of doing that? One thing is, you know, my wife, for example, we go somewhere and there's police officers there. She always likes to pay for them, right? I like to go to the bookstores and buy books for people or tools for people. It's just what I like doing. None of us do it to seek after anything in return. It's just what we like doing. Some people love to serve, right? And for the unbelievers, you know, what do we do? What do we do? So, what are some ways we can do good? Don't have to answer this, but think about it. What are some ways that we could do good? Okay. What are some ways we can do good to unbelievers? Think about that. Doing good doesn't always need to cost much time or money, but it does require thoughtfulness and care. You know, you don't need time and money. We had a church, we had a couple the other day visiting, and they were camping out in a trailer. They had a little kid, baby with them, and they said, hey, is there any way we can get some water somewhere? I think Stephen stayed after church, helped them get water, loaded them up, and got them on their way. And so, again, it don't have to cost much time or money, again, but thoughtfulness and just a care to want to do it. So, again, think about that. Think about someone who can really benefit from your goodness, someone who can benefit not because you want self-glory, but what it does, it, again, this is the one another. This is what we do as Christians. So this one specifically is, hey, world, watch us Christians act out our one another's with each other, and we're gonna give you a free sample. It's like the person that sits in the back of the church. You know, this is kind of a metaphor, right? Yeah. Now everybody's gonna scoot up. You know, a visitor comes in, they sit in back of the church. They're like, "Hey, I'm just sampling here, right?" Or somebody says, "Ah, I'm not a Christian. I just want to see what church is about." The Hebrews says that they're tasting, right? They're tasting what God is doing. They're watching the Holy Spirit work through the preaching and the singing of songs. They're there with us worshiping God, but they're tasting, and that's what that idea is, right? They're tasting, but they're not committed, but they're tasting. So, So the back two seats are if you're tasting. No, I'm just kidding. Just scoot up one, you're good. No, I'm just kidding. Yeah, so again, but no, it's just, you know, we had a guy hadn't been here in a while, and he showed up last past Sunday, and he sat right in the middle. But again, it's just an idea, right? Don't take that too. All right, so the next one is to pray for one another. This is number 22. Pray for one another. We're doing the countdown to 35. So pray for one another. This is 2 Timothy 2:1. Okay. Can I get somebody to read that, the middle table this time?
You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus.
Thank you.
Oh, God. You're right.
You thought I said the middle child, but you're not. You're still the youngest one, so that's okay. So first of all, then I urge that supplications, prayers, and intercessions and thanksgiving be made for all people. So although this passage does not have the phrase one another in it, it does show an important responsibility that believers have towards one another. Now, if we're looking for one another with prayer, let's go to James 5:16. Okay, James 5:16. Maybe the middle table this time can jump in.
Yeah.
Clarissa? James 5:16.
Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. So, 15.
Yes, sir. No, 16. I'm sorry.
Oh, 16. Okay, that was it.
Yeah, you did good. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, so you're good. So we're not going to talk about the confessing of sins. That's going to come later on. Because we're going through each book, in order, as it is in the New Testament. And so we'll talk about that later. But there's a verse right there, okay? Pray for one another, okay? So it's not that it doesn't exist. We just want to stop in 1 Timothy 2:1 and talk about it here. So first of all, then I urge that the supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, okay? So this verse in James 5:16, again, this verse tells us to pray for one another. Although this verse talks about confession and prayer, again, today we're only going to focus on prayer. So I guess I repeated myself, got ahead of myself. All right, so let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20. Or let's go back to, let's go to 1 Timothy 1:20. Sorry, not back to, but let's go to 1:20. Let's go back to chapter 1 of 1 Timothy. Let's go to verse 20. So Paul talked about two blasphemers of God. Okay, what were their names?
Hymenaeus.
Okay. And Alexander. So I couldn't say them, so I asked y'all. So thank y'all. So who may have been leaders? Okay, they may have been leaders here, but they were a negative influence. Okay, says among these are Hymenaeus, right? Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan. Oh, this is strong. So that they will be taught not to blaspheme. All right? So in the context of chapter 2, Paul is telling Timothy that various prayers should be made on behalf of what? Which men? What does it say at the end of verse 1? It's just like the previous verse. Huh?
All people,
right? Thanksgiving made for all people. So again, here's another one. Made for all people. Okay? All right, so praying for all people is good in God's sight. If you take a look, what does verse 3 say? Let's read it.
This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior.
Okay, so after verse 1, you get 2, and then you get 3, and he said, this is good, right, in the sight of God. What does verse 4 say? Why is it good? It's God's desire what? That all men be saved, right, unto the knowledge of truth. That all men, that's why it's good. God's desire is that all men should be saved. So God wants us to pray in this text specifically for unbelievers. Okay? This text is talking about unbelievers. So we as believers must humble ourselves before God, right? We should seek his mercy upon the lost people who don't know him. Okay? Do we do that? Do we pray for our friends and family? Maybe those who are in church looking for God's truth? Do we pray for their salvation? Remember, salvation is of God. Okay, man cannot save men cannot save men. It is the message of God that men preach that saves men. Okay? Does that make sense? You can't save a man. There's nothing you can do to save a man. Nor you, Silas. But Noah, the message that has been given to you, that saves men, right? That's right. What does Romans 1:16 say?
We're not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power.
The power of who?
Of God unto salvation.
The power of God. Does it say the power of Stephen? The power of men? Teresa, maybe? No? Of men, right? That's right. It is God's power. God is in the business of saving people. We are just a tool. We're just messengers. We are ambassadors. We are soldiers. Okay? We're the middleman in everything. If you look up the names of believers, you'll see that you're never on the front line. You're in the middle. We are in the middle. Okay? So again, only God can cause a dead soul to come alive. So if we understand this, then we should know that prayer should be key. I'm going to use this phrase, to winning souls, right? Even if that is a true term, right? I understand the idea behind it, but we don't win anything. God does it himself. We are just the tool, okay? And I know that's just it's a phrase we use in Christianity, but in all reality, it's the Lord who is doing the work through his message. So there's been times where I've sat with people for many years, mentored them, taught them God's word, and then even I did it to my own mentor. And then years later, all of a sudden the scales are taken off their eyes or my eyes. And I remember telling my mentor one time, when I was trying to figure out law and grace, I was in Ephesians and I was looking at verses 2, 8, 9, and then I kept reading and got to 10. I said, oh my goodness, I do good works because I'm going to heaven, not to get to heaven. So I was so pumped up. Like, that was the first time I'd ever figured out how works and faith work together. And so anyways, I'm driving the next day to go to work. And I said, oh, Ron's going to be here tomorrow. I'm going to go tell him. And so I tell him, hey, Ron, check this out. Look what I found out. And so I'm reading this to him, and he's looking at me like, yeah, he goes, that's what I've been telling you. And I said, I'm so sorry. I just didn't get it. I don't know. It wasn't time, right? It wasn't time for me to know that truth. And so again, that happens, but continue faithfully, right? Somebody was praying for me. Somebody, maybe he was, I don't know. Maybe he saw that I wasn't getting it and he just kept praying. But again, we as believers need to be completely aware of all the needs around us in this world, right? And pray to God that he shows his saving grace to all mankind. I understand this verse, but I don't think I truly understood it. I don't know the value of this idea, not the verse, but this idea that God shows his saving grace to all mankind. The value of this idea is more and more real to me as my family grows. Not too long ago, I was only responsible for 4 children under my rule and my wife and myself. I could control that. But now they've married, they've brought in more. Now I'm having grandchildren. And now the control that I have or the influence that I have is now, it's different. And as my family continues to get bigger, I'm like, I never understood what it meant to pray for others until my family started expanding. I knew I should, right? But I don't understand like the heart part of it. And maybe I don't love everybody the way I should, right? And maybe that's a confession of sin. But I see that. Then, you know, I had a grandma that passed away recently, to see all of my family together and to see where their hearts were, where their desires were. They're not Christians. They're not believers. And so my heart, again, I see that in my local family. I don't have to look too far. It's right in front of me. And so it just, as I get older, it just means more and more. And then you start praying for opportunities to preach the gospel to them, to tell them about God's goodness. And so, again, I can understand that now more than ever before as I've gotten older and people closer to me begin to die, and then my family as it gets bigger. Because I know not everybody in my family is going to be saved. I know God isn't going to, you know, save all of my grandchildren, maybe even all of my children. I don't know, right? And so time will tell. And that's a reality we all have to face. But it doesn't mean I can't stop praying for them, because you never know. Right? There's people who get saved at the end of their last moment. Like who in the Bible did that? The thief on the cross. That's right. The thief, right? So, I think Owen was telling me about his dad yesterday, right? He was giving us a testimony about his dad at the end of his life, right? So cool. So amazing. That's beautiful. So, again, we as believers need to be completely aware of the needs around us in this world, right? And you pray that God shows his saving grace to all mankind. Our desires need to align with God's desires, right? So it is God's will that all should be saved. So we should have that will all to be saved, right? One of the negative things about people who have a strong view of God's sovereignty sometimes bypasses. Well, God will do his work, right? No. There's the Great Commission, right? We're commanded. We see here God's will. If we're his instruments, then we need to continue doing that. So our desires need to align with God's desires. And then we look at verse 4. Let's look at verse 4. It says that all men be saved and what?
Come to the foreknowledge of the truth.
And come to the knowledge of the truth, right? The foreknowledge. One thing that I've learned over my years is that we are to be faithful and always teach God's truth. No matter what you see, no matter how people are responding. I've seen people who you're like, yeah, that person, man, they're saved. That guy's going to be a preacher. In fact, he did be a preacher, and then years they fell away. And I've seen those who are like, oh, that dude or girl, whatever, they're not even paying attention. There's no chance for them. And then all of a sudden, 5 years later, you're like, whoa. And then they thank you. They tell you that they appreciate the things you taught, and you're like, I didn't even think you were paying attention. I didn't invest in you because you had no desire at the time. But I didn't realize that you were paying attention, right? So, again, you plant these seeds so that way they come to the knowledge of the truth. It doesn't mean they're going to do it right there at that instant. But there are things that they capture in their hearts. God's word does not come back void. There is always a nicking of the heart when the word of God is preached and taught properly, okay? So, remember that. And those scars will remind them where they came from. I don't know if I told y'all this, but when I was in Ecuador, there was one of the pastors that was talking about, I think I did talk about it last week, about this lady that he ended up talking with, long story short, but she married somebody else because she was raised in a Christian home, married somebody else because she was rebellious against the faith in her parents and then regretted it and had a hard life. And then now she's dating a man who is a believer, and now she's coming back to the full circle, right, that she's where she started. And thank God for that. God didn't have to do that. He could have gave her over to what she desired, but he brought her home. Okay, he calls her his daughter like he did with the lady who was sick, right? She wasn't a daughter until after she touched the robe of Christ and she got healed, and Christ felt that power come out of him, okay? Christ felt the application of the cross before the cross even happened to that lady, right? That's just so amazing. So he said, no, somebody touched me. And all the apostles were like, yes, everybody touched you. We're trying to keep everybody away from you. He's like, no, somebody touched me. They're like, yes, we know somebody touched you. And he's like, no, you don't understand this. Like, salvation, the application of the cross has visited somebody. Okay. All right, sorry. I'm getting ready to preach here. That's fresh in my mind. Okay. All right. So let's go to the next one. Let's go to Hebrews. Okay. I was at the conference and I was picking up some coffee. And the guy was saying something about Hebrews. And I said, well, at our church, we call it Shebrews. They looked at me. And one of the ladies serving coffee, she's like, I don't know about you. I can't remember it. I can't remember how it went. But they knew I was messing around at the end of the day. Oh, yeah, because the guy goes, I love it when you go to churches and they call their coffee shops Hebrews. And that's when I said, oh, we call it Shebrews at our church. Our ladies do it for us. No, I'm just kidding. We have baristas.
Or you could do like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego.
A bean to go? Oh, I like that, girl. Let me write that down. You have? Yes. Hebrews 10:24. Sorry. Okay, a bean to go. A bean to go. I know your father. All right, Hebrews 10:24. Can I get the back table to read that one?
Let us be concerned about one another in order to promote love and good works.
Oh, this one's a good passage here. I understand the hidden truths behind it. So, and let us consider how to stir up. You said stir up, boss? Chad?
Concerned.
Okay, perfect. So one translation, my translation says stir up. It says concern. And what else did you say?
Stimulate.
Okay, that's another one. Consider. That's another one. Okay. And all those are good translations. I like the stir up because it kind of brings them all together, right? But let's look at this real quick. So one Christian author writes, the reality of Christian love should be demonstrated and the personal relationships and mutual. Oh, no, I'm sorry. Not and, it should be in. The reality of Christian love should be demonstrated in the personal relationships and mutual concerns of the Christian community. So today's verse shows one practical way these kinds of relationships are possible. So in order to understand today's verse, we must also read, let's look at the next verse. What does verse 25 say?
Not staying away from our worship meetings, as some habitually do, but encourage each other, and all the more as you see the day drawing near.
All right. So Christians are called to gather together because this is the place of mutual encouragement, right? We're talking about my mentor just on the trip. You know, he didn't ever go to church, and I tried to bring this verse to his attention, and he just, for some reason, he just didn't do it. But again, the mutual, this is important. The one another's are supposed to gather together, okay? So Christians are called to gather together because this is the place of mutual encouragement. It's very important for us, the saints, us here, to gather together regularly, especially as we see the day of the Lord coming closer, right? I don't know if you guys do, but I see these times getting closer. Not only that, though, we know we know that every day is a closer day to that moment, right? So, again, in order to understand, I'm sorry. Let me see. Oh, yeah. So, verse 24 shows the practical concern of believers for one another, okay? It distinguishes us as a community from the others around us, right? It's saying, hey, believers, they gather together. It doesn't say the goats and the sheep are all gathered together in the same corral, does it? No, it says the sheep, right, are gathered together. Bless you again. Okay. So the believers don't have this, right? In the world of believers, everybody gathers together, or you can have separation, but in the Christian community, only the sheep gather together, okay? Only the saints gather together. Only the slaves of Christ gather together. Okay? So what does the writer of Hebrews mean when he uses the term stir up? Okay? So another passage in the New Testament uses the same word. So hold that spot and let's go to Acts chapter 15, verse 39. Let's look at another way it's been translated here. Go ahead, Noah. Yes, 1539. You can read it? All right, go ahead, Jesus.
And there was such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away.
Okay, so the word here, the same word is sharp disagreement. What do other translations say?
Contention.
Okay. All right, so we see it can be translated here as well as sharp disagreement. It's the same word in the Greek. So to understand our passage in Hebrews, we need to understand this interpretation. Okay? So the word, in a sense, means to stimulate, as what was said. It can be translated also as sharp disagreement. It's a word that gives the idea of irritation. Okay? You got a cut and you put lime on it, you put salt on it, it's going to burn, right? It's irritation. This word is used that when you use it, there's an idea of friction, okay? Now, in the book of Acts, it's used in a negative way. In the book of Hebrews, it's used in a positive way, okay? So we know that there was a sharp disagreement between Barnabas, right, and Paul. Mark was being trained and mentored by them, and there was a disagreement. And Paul said, no, I don't want Mark. And Barnabas says, you know, they had this disagreement, so he ends up taking Mark, and he goes, and Mark ends up being mentored by Peter. But again, there was a sharp disagreement. It was a hard conversation. But in Hebrews, it's positive, right? It's a positive discussion among believers. So let's go back to Hebrews. So believers are, in a sense, were to provoke other believers, okay, were to create friction among each other to do love and good deeds, okay? That's an interesting thought. So it's to create friction among each other to do good works, I mean to love and to do good deeds. I'll read it to you, but you don't have to go to it. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, where it says that love is not what? Do you remember? Provoked. It's the same word here, okay? Love is not provoked. We could say that love does not negatively provoke people, but believers are to positively provoke or stimulate one another to love and good deeds, okay? Now, this word is not a passive word, okay? This word here used here, it's not a passive word. This is not a feel-good word, okay? It's a sharp commandment. It's a sharp action. Not commandment, but it's a sharp action, right? It's this pressure behind it. Okay, what it's designed to do is to stimulate a fellow believer, to stimulate their conscience, right, to create an intense action. Okay, so there's nothing passive about this word, okay? So that's why it's so sharp. That's why when it's used in the book of Acts, you know that it was a serious, hard conversation between Barnabas and Paul. And then here, you know, we see, go back to verse, and let us consider how to stir up, how to create friction in one another to do love and to do good works, is what he's saying. Okay, now think about that. Think about that. I'll give you some examples in a minute. You're like, oh, and I did it on purpose this morning. But you probably haven't noticed it. I do it every morning on Sundays. All right, this verse gives me justification now. And we'll talk about that here in a minute. So, I lost my place. Okay, so believers, so this word is not a passive word. Okay, this is nothing passive about it. Believers are to stimulate others to love and good works. So good works are the tangible expressions of care and love and is expected of all believers. Okay, I talked about Ephesians 2:10 this morning. I do good deeds not because I'm going to be saved by them, but because I'm going to heaven, right? I do good deeds not to get to heaven. I do them because I'm already going to heaven. And these are these deeds we're talking about, okay? So Christians need to put pressure on each other to stimulate one another to love and do good deeds in our lives, okay? We need to do that. Create friction. Now I know why I exist in the Christian world. No, to create friction. No, that's not what I was talking about. Yeah, that's right. We both are. There's a few of us, right? So the challenge, right? So when you're asked, can you take a meal to someone who is in need, rather than saying, I can't do it, right? Don't you hate that when you're like, hey, somebody's needing help. Somebody needs to be blessed. There's a need in the church. Can anybody help? Crickets, 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 crickets. Guys, they're putting pressure on you so you could show your good deeds. Okay? So rather than say, I can't do it, you just say, well, I can't do it that day, but let me pick another day. Or let me do it in a different way. Okay? I'm touching the hearts here, right? Because this is what we all do. Or have done, maybe. Okay? This is just one example. Do not don't just turn an opportunity down, okay? The person who asked you to take the dinner over is trying to stir you up in good works and trying to stir you up in love for others. They don't realize that they're doing this, but this whole idea of the one another's when you're asked to help is they're helping you put pressure on you. They're creating this friction now because you're like, oh, I got to respond to this. If I don't, then they're going to know that I do or that I don't. Then I don't really want to say no to everybody and everybody see it. Oh, man, what do I do? I'll text her separately. Hey, I can't do it. We're going to be out, but, you know. And you're really not. I'm just kidding. But, yes, but again, that pressure, right? That's what this is about. And you probably didn't even know that. I didn't know that. Okay?
I'd say there's also an element of people dumping stuff on you, too.
Oh, yeah, definitely. Yes. I agree.
If you, oh, hey, we got a live one here.
Mm-hmm.
You did this, and that.
Yes, exactly, right? And that's what, we have to have discernment. Yes, exactly right. That's a good point, though. We could take advantage of the one another's, right?
It could be a blessing, not a burden, right?
Yeah, blessing, not a burden, right? Absolutely. Absolutely. So, here's my example. So when I ask you to pray in the morning and the room is silent, what do I do to you?
You say, Cheryl.
Cheryl, that's right, exactly. Cheryl, would you try my wife's pozole next time, please? No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Would you try Phil's good roadkill one day? That's Noah's before he passes away. I think that's his best.
Only God
can produce. Only, okay, yeah. No, yeah, and that's outside the box, right? I know we're playing around, but no, that's right. I will call on you, right? Because I'm trying to put that pressure to stir you up, right? To do good works, to do good deeds. And that's the idea here, okay? So when I ask you to pray in the morning and the room is silent and I call out your name like Ms. Cheryl said, then you're no longer volunteering. Now you're being voluntold, right? So again, by stirring up one another, we are creating opportunities to serve, to bless, to reveal Christ, to show His love. And the list goes on. You guys know what it does. And that's the idea of stirring up one another. Okay, very simple text, but so deep. I didn't realize it was there.
Having grace as you voluntold somebody, as they go through it, and as you're doing it yourself, and recognizing that you're going through the situation, and you don't have to do it perfect to do it well.
Yeah, exactly. No, you're absolutely correct. I'm learning that myself. I got asked to go to Ecuador the first time last year. Woo! I was hurting, boy. And now I look back and I can see the good it's done to me, right? That pressure, right? That pressure. So if any of you want to teach the children, let me know. No, I'm just kidding. But yes, that's the pressure, right? And we do that to each other. I've had Stephen tell me, oh, man, you put me on the spot. Well, there's always, you already know the outcome. Why? Because you've been there. You know the good things that it'll create at the end of it all, right? We're here to put pressure on each other, right? And that pressure creates purification as well. It draws you closer to Christ. So
I think that verse in James is also for the good trials too, right? When it says, count it all joy whenever you face trials, right? Because they produce what? Steadfastness.
Yeah.
So it's very biblical.
Absolutely. No, thank you for that. Absolutely. Good verse. Okay. All right. Any words, any thoughts before we end here?
Just purified silver, and you've got to be in the furnace to be purified. So that kind of goes back to what I was saying before, that it's... The way I tell my kids is it's a muscle you got to work, evangelism, all that kind of stuff. You're going to vomit.
Yeah.
You're going to vomit.
Okay. Yeah.
I should have done it this way. But learn from that instead of dwelling upon it.
Yes.
Just praying here. Like, I struggle with it. I'll be transparent about it. But if I don't do it,
you're not
going to get any better.
Exactly right. Yep.
Yeah. Kind of reminds me how you talked to us about, like, we do have iron sharpening iron, man sharpening each other, but it's not just cold, dull metal. It's burning, it's hot, sharp, and it doesn't feel good.
Yeah.
But it's so needed.
But you love the end product at the end of the day when you can look back and say, thank you, Lord, for that opportunity.
You're scarred and burned, but you knew.
Thank you, Lord, for that opportunity. My children used to hate when funerals would happen. They'd be like, hey, bring your flute, bring your guitar. No, Dad, please, no, no. And then at the end, they're like, thank you, Dad. Thank you for doing that. So you bet. I know what that does, right? I know. So, okay, all right. So next funeral, Julia, can you bring your violin? No, just kidding. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness. We thank you for these one another's, Lord, that are challenging me as they should. They're challenging, I pray, those who are listening, Lord. And we thank you, Lord. I've seen people in this room respond to these one another's in different ways, Lord. And we're only on number 22 of 35, Lord. And we just thank you, Lord, that it's not me, Lord, and it's not them. It's your word that they're responding to. And God, we just pray that we never lose that. That we always, always, Lord, respond to your word. Help us to be a people, Lord, who love your word, a people who have a strong desire to seek after your commandments and to follow them, Lord. And when we fall, Lord, when we trip and we stumble, Lord, I pray that we're here to lift up one another, to build up one another, Lord, and to forgive one another and to move on, Lord, and to continue the faith. Thank you, Lord, for those who may have found themselves in these situations. Thank you, Lord, for the conviction of maybe understanding and seeing that we must get better and that your word demands it. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to you and you alone. We pray in your name. Amen.